I had a friend who, after 9/11, in New York City, went in for every day for 6 months to feed the responders, to have meals for the responders, you know, as they were working on the collapse of the World Trade Center and so on and what have you. And about a year later, we happened to go out to supper together and with some other couples. And I asked her about her experience. And she shared it with about 20, 25 minutes or so. And it was fascinating to listen to her. And then she said something that took me back, but made me feel good in a sense. She said, "You're the first person who really wanted to listen to me. You're the first person who really wanted to listen to me and hear what I had to say. Others politely listened, but I could tell they weren't really listening." It was almost like, I can't wait until she finishes so that we can go on with some more important things. Well, that's us reading the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, I wonder if the Lord says, you know, you don't really, would it be nice if the Lord said, you know, "I'm really happy that you're one of the few people that really wanted to listen to me." And you know, in life, you know, when you tell your stories, if you don't have someone to tell your story to that truly listens, you're an incomplete person. You feel incomplete. But it's so good to have people in our lives that truly will listen. And when they listen, they're not just listening to be polite, but they're listening because they see you as not an object that they need to deal with, but they see you as part of themselves. And when they see you as part of themselves, then that makes a whole difference of how the relationship works on a much deeper level. Does it make sense to you? And that's what we're talking about in Lectio Divina. We're going to go through the steps. We're going to talk about, you know, the various, you know, the read, reflect, respond, rest, become the Word of God before we end. But I would rather leave you with an experience, if you would, of what that might be like than just like information. I remember in the seminary we had a scripture professor who taught us the New Testament. But in teaching us New Testament, it was rather fascinating. He took the Gospel of Mark, and for 3 years it took us to go through, okay, the Gospel of Mark. When it was all over, one of the people raised their hands and said, "Well, what about the rest of the New Testament?" And he said, "If you understand what I've just taught you in appreciating how to listen to the book of Mark, you have understood the rest of the New Testament." And that's why I gave you this little handout, just to take a peek at it, just to help you kind of like be clear as to what we're talking about when we talk about the Lectio Divina. Because if you took the time to read your little leaflet, you noticed, again, like in the centering prayer leaflet, an important comment was made there: prayer of consent. And here in this leaflet it says, listening to the Word of God in Scripture. Listening. Listening. That's why it's good so many times if you have the opportunity to read the Scriptures out loud to yourself, that you hear it. And if you have a second language, we were taught in Scripture class to read it in a second language, because then you see the Word in an entirely different way. You hear new meanings. I remember when we did that in the seminary, and of course I don't speak Italian. My mother and father used to say, "Your head is big enough in one language. God helps you with two." So when we go, so I would read it in Italian, and I would get another sense, just like I read the passage from Jeremiah in English, and then you read it, and it had a kind of different tone to it. You know, because the languages have a different way of expressing things. So let's just look at this information reading and formational reading. It's a simple little outline, but it just... And again, you might say, God, you're beating a dead horse. Yes, I am beating a dead horse, because I know you're going to rush through your scriptures when you're back to what you're doing, rather than lingering. You got to hang out. Hang out with them, you know. I only read two verses today. So what? So what? You're in relationship. You know how it ends. We win. We win. So, you know, you don't have to rush to the end of the book, you know. We've already won. We have. And we just have to claim it. Victory is ours already. We just have to claim it. We've won. Informational reading, okay? So look, everything on that left-hand side. All right? Reading for an information, you seek to cover as much as possible, as quickly as possible, to get the data. That's why I got a charge when we have speed reading. You know, remember we took those speed reading courses, and that's important to read through stuff. But you know, when you're all done, have you had an experience, or have you finished it? You finished it. You didn't really have an experience. You finished. I got that done. You know. Reminds me of years ago when I was working with my family. We have our family has a house on the ocean in New Jersey. Well, it's a block and a half, and we can't afford to be on the ocean. But we were painting redwood furniture. You ever paint redwood furniture? You put the redwood coating on it and everything, and we're coating away. And I'm working with my brother and. I'm saying, all of a sudden I said to him, isn't it amazing? Notice the movement of the hand. Isn't it how the hand has that ability to move and the paint on the brush and how the wood is absorbing it so beautifully? Isn't this wonderful? I said, look at this whole process that we're able to do. You know, the way we're made and the way it's made. And I just go on a little something or other. And he looked at me and said, for God's sakes, Carl, shut up and finish painting. he wasn't interested in the experience of preparing the thing. You know, he wanted to get the blasted thing done, for goodness sake. Some of my most fun times in life have been with my married couple friends, you know, where I come a few hours earlier and we prepare supper together. The conversation that goes on when you prepare supper together, chopping up everything. I was the, you know, just the talk, you comment, it's just advice. So when you finally have the meal, it represents something rather than just having food. So, information, you seek to cover as much as possible. All right, the second one, linear, trying to move quickly over the surface of the text. Seek to grasp control, to master the text so that you can give it back. You know, you regard the text as an object that you can manipulate as you try to, you like, read the text and fit it into what you yourself are comfortable with. You know, your analytical, critical, judgmental approach when you're reading. How can this information help me solve a problem, whatever that might be? You know what it is? It's like using someone as an object. You're using the reading as an object to manipulate it to just suit your own needs. Now, if you're studying a course and you're doing something like that, well, it's a little different story. But when it comes to the scripture, to formational reading, which is on the other side, concerned with the quality of your reading, but not the quantity. You're reading in depth, allowing the passage to open to many layers of meaning for you. You allow the text to master you. You don't want to control it. You want it to kind of control you in the scripture. You want it, in a certain sense, bring you maybe to places you haven't been before. The text becomes the subject of the reading, reading relationship. We are the object that is shaped by the text. I mean, that isn't hard really to comprehend. You know, one of the spiritual writers talks about the first half of our life is, I must increase so God can increase. I must do more. And the second half of our journey is, I must decrease so God can increase. Doesn't mean you don't work as hard, but you get out of the way. You let God have some space in your life. And you really, like when you're beginning a project, you begin with prayer and a scripture passage in order to set the project in a certain level. And because most of the time when we bring things to prayer is after we've started and there's a disaster, then all of a sudden we're praying. But we never think of praying beforehand or bringing it the wisdom of a scripture text to what we're doing before we start. Requires a humble, detached, receptive, loving approach. And what we are opening to is the mystery of God working in our lives. So can you see the difference between information and formation? Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible study. Please, I might have given the wrong impression. But it's limited, because when you're all done, you'll have is information and some concepts to build on. But that's like, reading about relationship but never entering into one. You know, it's good to know, but it isn't as great as the experience of encountering what you're about. Now, we're going to have a handout we're going to give you tomorrow on the difference between centering prayer, or how centering prayer and Lectio Divina kind of like work together. And just to give you a little preview, are we okay up to now? Do you understand what we've been saying? We're good. Just the three major obstacles that we overcome when we sit down in centering prayer. All right, many of you have heard this in an introductory workshop, but it's worth repeating. The three major objects that we overcome when we sit down in centering prayer is the first, hyperactivity. The second is over-conceptualization. And the third is over-dependence on self. They are obstacles on the spiritual journey. Hyperactivity, I always have to be doing something. My worth is determined by how much I do. Okay. That's why when people get old, they feel that they're inadequate because they're doing less. But they're being more. They don't realize that, in the sense. So, hyperactivity. So when you sit down for your 20 minutes of centering prayer or more, then you are giving up this cultural need to always be do, 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 do. That's a major breakthrough, especially if you equate that to your worth. That's why when someone criticizes us after we've done the best we could, we're really hurt, and almost to the point, really, that you say to yourself, well, it's the last time I do anything for those people. Now, that's a really stupid thing to say, but we say it. Be a cold day in Phoenix before I do anything for that group. Yeah. So you let go of hyperactivity. When you sit down in centering prayer, you're letting go of over-conceptualization. We always are trying to figure things out. It's one of the beauties of being a rational person, but it's also one of the curses. Why did so-and-so say this to me after I said that? I didn't really mean that. Why did they judge me in this particular way? I can't get over the fact that they would judge me this way. I've always given them the benefit of the doubt, but they never give me the benefit of the doubt. You know, I don't even know why I bother with this person, for goodness sakes, after they treat me this way. you know, I have given my best for them. You know, I've gone out of my way many times, you know, when they needed that extra something, when the son was getting married and they forgot really to have food ordered, I was right there, you know, making the lasagna and the pasta for them. So they go, oh no, you know what I mean? Overconceptualization. You can't figure life out. Would you stop it, for God's sake? It's confusing. Life is chaos. The only one that has complete order in their life is someone who's into drugs. But other than that, there's just too much that happens. To use an example, I travel a lot. Overconceptualization now, feeding on that. I travel a lot, you know, and there are times when I'm sitting in the airport and I'll hear, now it's United because they bought out Continental. I will hear them say, flight so-and-so, you know, to Boston has been delayed, you know, for an hour and a half because of mechanical difficulties. Well, I see grown people rushing up to the counter, yelling at the poor person behind the counter that they're going to miss their flight in Boston. I sit very content. I'm happy to hear that there's mechanical difficulty when I'm on the ground. I don't want to hear it at 35,000 feet. We're making wonderful time. We're not going to make it, but we're right on schedule. Brilliant. Now, I know that never happens to you. Overconceptualization, letting it go, it eats you up. I have a little saying that I like to give to people. I cannot control what people dish out, but I don't have to sit down and eat it. I make that choice. I cannot control what someone's going to dish, you know what I mean by dish out to me, but I don't have to sit down and eat that meal. I can let it go. I can pass. No, thank you. I'm vegetarian. So in the centering prayer, you're letting go of over-conceptualization because you're not being what? Dominated by what? In centering prayer. Thoughts. You're not being dominated by your thoughts. You're letting them go. And then the last part is over-dependence on self. That you leave some space really for God to work in your life. So those are three obstacles in the spiritual journey that you're letting go of in centering prayer. But the good news is, that's why we do centering prayer first and then read the scripture second as far as Lectio Divina is concerned in most places, but everyone has their own custom. But if you've just come out of a prayer, not for that reason, but some of the fruit of it that you came out of this prayer by letting go of over-conceptualization, hyperactivity, and over-dependence on self, you leave some openings to maybe hear in the scripture, maybe a new action that you may need to take in your life, or a new thought that will help you put on the mind of Christ, or the awareness, really, that up to this point, you've really been thinking that you're the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity and that you can do all this by yourself, and it's dawning on you the fact that you can't. And as we say in contemplative outreach, any fruit or blessings that come to the contemplative outreach is the work of the Holy Spirit, not us. We got out of the way. Now, I didn't say anything that's successful. I said anything that's fruitful. And that's an important difference. You can be very successful in manipulating everything, but no fruitfulness comes out of it at the end, except the fact that you accomplished something. I often think of times, many people, sometimes, you know, in my own life, you know, I'm so determined to get the project done. I get the project done, but I have no company. I don't have no companions with me. Nor is there anybody left in any way to continue it. Because I never took the time really of working with someone or some people because I was determined we're going to get it done and we're going to get it done now. Now, there are times, but not all the time. I love people who are, say they're in charge. I'm in charge. This is the only way to do it. I can't understand why no one wants to help me. Nobody wants to go near you, for goodness sake, when you're in that mood. I mean, they duck. So here you spend your time in centering prayer. You're consenting to God's presence. Some of the fruit is this opening. You open the Word of God out of the silence. You've been letting go of hyperactivity, and you might all of a sudden realize, yes, maybe I have time to do this. Letting go of over-conceptualization, you know, maybe I really should change the way I think about this. Over-dependence on self, you know, it's God's work. Why do I think I have to dot the I's and cross the T's? I'll do it, but it's really God doing the work that needs to be done. Now, coming out of centering prayer, leaving this kind of space, allowing yourself some time to linger, then you can see how if you open the scripture after you've come out of silence, it's going to be much easier to go through everything that's on the right-hand side of the paper here, because you're not so caught up in all the stuff that's on the left-hand side, which is hyperactivity, over-conceptualization, and over-dependence on self, especially when you think you have to master it. I've never had an ability to quote scripture, you know, just off the top of my head, a phrase or two. But it's amazing what some people can do, and I wish I had that ability, you know. But one thing I know, I think, in my own life, for right or wrong, the scriptures master me more than I master them. Because, you know, certain passages really cut right in there. And the whole idea of the lingering is the fact every phrase in scripture or any passage in scripture is like an antibiotic. No, you take it. And what does the doctor say? The doctor says, you know, take it 3 times a day for 10 days. Even if you start feeling better, continue to take it so that it can flush out the virus. So when you realize repetition of a phrase, consistency in reading it, making sure you remind yourself of it each day is like an antibiotic that very subtly will allow you to kind of let go whatever you need to let go. That makes sense? I mean, when you take seriously the passage, you know, that comes, you know, as you forgive, you will be forgiven them. Just keep playing that in your head for 10 days. And that changes your attitude pretty quickly when you realize that's the deal. So instead of giving the blessing to the driver who just passed in front of you, you know, and racing after them, bless them back. I don't know if you bless the same way here as we bless in the States, it's an extension of a digit. You know, so it's, you know, a secret finger blessing. Then you forgive. You forgive. So subtle. All right, so this is for you just to kind of take a look at and be aware of, and an encouragement to linger with the Word of God. Over here, the little leaflet that we gave, I'm not going to touch it on it, but I'm just encouraging to read it over and over and over again, please. You know, this side here sets the overview, okay, that talks about, I better get the English translation. Excuse me, I'll be right back. That talks about Lectio Divina and listening to the Word of God. You know, that it, when the monks talk with the Buddhist monks, the Trappists have dialogue at Snowmass, and they talk about prayer, they talk about Lectio Divina. That is the Christian gift of prayer to us. And I feel badly in my own denomination how we have sold our people short by not telling them the whole story of just what are the different levels of prayer. And many of them will feel really that getting my prayers in is the most important thing. And they forget the fact, really, that the greatest understanding of prayer is that it's a relationship. You're really, show me how you pray and you show me how much intimacy you want with God. And we talked about that, you know, in our earlier conferences. in the city, but just for those who weren't there, you know, if you never have time to pray or read the scriptures on your own, okay, and days go to weeks and weeks go to months, then the message that's sent out is the fact, you know, I'll call you when I need you, but I really don't need you. I can handle this by myself. But if you not only pick up the scriptures and your prayers and you read them each day, but that's all you do is read them to like get them in, then what happens there is the message that gets sent out is the fact, I want to keep in touch, but don't get too close. I always kid about this. You know, it's taken me 77 years to reach this level of perfection. There's no need for me to change anymore, Lord. They can change, but I'm not changing. But I want to keep in touch. But don't get too close. Don't suggest any more loving or forgiving or any changes, you know. I not only read my prayers and my scripture, but I also meditate on them. The message that goes out, because I'm meditating and pondering them, the message that goes out if I do that is, you know, change the way I think. Just change the way I think. There's so many thoughts that get the best of us. Like, for instance, in everything I do, I need to do it perfectly. No, you don't. You need to do it lovingly. You get caught up in doing things perfectly, you'll stop doing things that are new because you won't be able to get it exactly right. You hear a little saying like that, you know? Crazier saying is, you know, if you keep beating yourself over the head saying, I should have married the other one. That really makes the present marriage very pleasant. If you're constantly saying, I should have married the other one. Get over it, for goodness sakes. Finish the sentence. I should have married the other one, but they wouldn't have me. Get over it, for goodness sakes. Remember, you're no gift to live with either, for God's sakes. You snore as much as the next one. I'm always amazed sometimes that people say they don't snore because they sleep alone. Then they double up for retreat, and they get shocked when the person who doubled up with them for the sake of saving money goes through hell all night because... And then you say, boy, do you snore? I don't snore. Get a recording, you know. How I snored on the fourth day of my intensive retreat. How it changed from my snoring on the first day. It was gentler. And not as sharp. So you change the way you think. And it's not only you pray and read your scriptures and you read them and think about them, but then respond to the scriptures from your heart, then what happens is actually your heart gets changed. And that's just the power of the Word of God. There's a friend that I have who has MS, and one of the slow kinds, been going on for years. Mimi, and she writes poetry, and one poem she came to writing in her life was, you know, never again to be ice, you know, never again to be ice. She realized that in order to survive, she had made herself ice in relationship to certain people, and all of a sudden she realized the terrible cost of being ice, you know, never again to be ice. So her heart softened, and so on. And now if you not only read your scriptures and think about them and respond from your heart, but also rest quietly in them and allow the Word of God to do whatever the Word of God needs to do, then you begin to change. Then the new creation comes that St. Paul talks about. Not because of your willpower, but because of your consenting and allowing God to work in your life. It's a relationship. You know better than I what goes into a committed relationship with another person. There has to be a time to talk. There needs to be a time to work things out together. There has to be some time for affection. And there needs to be a time to just be with your honey without your honey-do list. Your honey is more important than the list. And this is in a relationship that has some growth in it. So, if there's never any time for honey, then there's not going to be time for affection. Then there's not going to be time to work things out together. And the next thing you're living as single people. Just hopefully that things will just go on and it won't be too much. But that's not the way it was intended to be in the beginning. And I've heard many stories of many couples, and I know it's not easy. I'm not saying that, but let's look at it, what it was meant to be. And we settle. So we settle with God too, the same way, because we're afraid of intimacy. Because you have to give some of yourself away, if you truly get intimate in the large sense of intimacy. So show me how you pray, and then you show me, just how much intimacy you want with God. If you like to read something out of the Roman Catholic tradition in 1995, they came out with a catechism, restating of the beliefs of our faith, and it has a section on the creed, a section on the commandments, a section on the sacraments. But section 4 is on prayer. It's a masterpiece. Just between you and I can't believe anything official came out that was that good. We'll believe it at that. Close the tape. Erase that part of the tape. No, but the point is, it's beautiful. The first half is on the different types of prayer, and the second half is on the Our Father. The Our Father part, or the Lord's Prayer, we've heard before, but that first part is so well written. Just between you and I gave a workshop to priests of the diocese of Archdiocese of New Orleans before their terrible storm that ruined the city. And it was on prayer, and I never told them what the source was that I was working from until the end. At the end, some of the guys, "Hey, where'd you get that from?" I said, "The catechism." And there's 60 priests, they're going, "The catechism? Is that in the catechism, for goodness sake?" It's in the catechism, the new one. Take a look at it, Google it. I mean, go to your Google and put Roman Catholic Catechism in section 4 prayer. I think you'll be deeply touched by it, and very much touched by it, if you would like to do some of that reading. Now, another example of this little process of show me how you pray, another example of it is the one of our colleagues, my colleagues in Chicago, who taught youth, tried to come up with a way in which he could present this to young people. So this is what he did. He had them all bring in breadsticks. Breadsticks, the thin little breadsticks. Okay. And he told them to take out the breadstick. But he told them to get a substantial breadstick, not the real tiny ones that you get at the meals that cost you $95 each, or the substantial, the down-home type of large pretzel type of thing, So he said, but not too large. So he said, "Okay, now I want you to slowly eat your breadstick. All right, bite it. Don't chew it. Don't chew it. But just stay there for a while. Okay, chew it. Don't swallow it. Okay. All right, swallow it. Okay, and just sit quietly for a while. Did the bread nourish you when you bit it? No. Did the bread give you nourishment when you chewed it? No. Did the bread give you nourishment when you swallowed it? Yeah. When did the bread really give you nourishment? After you let it go into your system. And you had no control over what it was doing. See, you know where we're going with this. Read the Word of God. Ponder it. Look who's in control. Okay. Respond to it. Excuse me. That was a passage I didn't like. That's another thing, how we pick the scriptures we want to read. Isn't it amazing? I always love when I go, let me just let it go. Let's see, where, Lord, open it up wherever. Okay, I open it up. Okay, let my hand go to the passage that... can I have a second opinion? So you swallow it, but then it's in the resting after it, after you've done that, that the nourishment really takes place and the changes take place beyond your control. So that if you never really rest with it, then what happens actually with your prayer or with your scripture, to use this example, is it's like biting, chewing, and instead of swallowing, spitting it out. And you can't understand why nothing's changing. So it's very subtle, and it's just very, very... And allowing it to, you know, do whatever needs to be done, you'll be stronger for it because you've been nourished by it. And it's able to work on you on levels that you can't get to. That's why I think Thomas's example, you know, of divine therapy is just a powerful way of talking about how God's dealing with the unconscious. And I told you the story of the English muffin, but I don't want to do that right now. But the point is that there's some parts of us that we can never change with all the willpower in our world. And that's the beauty of the 12-step program, which, you know, comes right out. You know, I am powerless. I am powerless in this addiction in my life. And we're all addicted. Well, that's why we have to go and confess or ask forgiveness. There's certain parts of us that are tough to let go of. The image I like in trying, you know, like people will say, I'm consenting to God's presence in action, not only in centering prayer, but in the Word of God. You know, some people will say, I would never give that much consent to anybody, not even God. And then I just laugh at them. And I say to them, were you ever operated on before? And they go, yeah, I've been operated on. Let's review that. You go to the hospital, you sign papers that say nobody's liable. And you're worried about what God's going to do to you. They put you in a wheelchair and bring you to a room that you didn't choose, with a roommate you would never have chosen. And you're worried about what God's going to do to you. The nurse comes in and you give you your medicine, and you say to the nurse, so what are you giving me? And the nurse says, come on now, we're understaffed, I need to get done now, just take your medicine, if you have any questions, talk to the doctor. And you're worried about what God's going to do to you. Then in comes one of the orderlies that you haven't even been formally introduced to, who preps you in parts you don't normally even look at or touch yourself, and you're worried about what God's going to do to you. People wheel you into the operating room, not really caring about how you're feeling. You go into the operating room and you're met with five people with masks on that you have never been formally introduced to. That's weird. They're playing music to soothe the surgeon. They never asked what music you wanted while the operation was going on. The anesthesiologist makes believe they really care about you by saying, oh, where are you from? Oh, that's a lovely part, you know, of Iceland. Oh, it's so, yes, I once there was drip, 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 you're gone. I don't know if you ever watched the programs like ER or House, you know. Well, I'm not too excited about what goes on when I'm on the operating room and these doctors are fooling around with my insides, and you're worried about what God's going to do to you. Then they sew you up and they bring you to your room and they send you home in 2 days because you get better care at home. Ah. and you're worried about what God's going to do to you. Why did you consent to the operation? Because everything you did for yourself did not work. No matter whether it was prayer, alternative medicine, what it was, it did not work. You finally had to surrender to someone who had the ability to get inside of you and to replace, remove, adjust, do whatever needs to be done so that your basic health could improve. And thank God for the wisdom of the doctors and the surgeons and medicine. Many of us have been through operations and we're still functioning because they use their skill. And I say to you, if you could hand your whole being and trust over to a staff and another person in order to get healthy because you knew you could not help yourself, then there should be no fear of allowing God to do that. And God does it best when we enter into silence and we rest. Not only in centering prayer, but when we rest in a special way, allowing God to do whatever needs to be done as the unloading of the unconscious takes place. And we deal with the stuff of earlier times in our life that we still play out because we need to be compensated in certain areas. So when we talk about Lectio Divina and talk about reading, reflecting, responding, and resting, my God, we're tapping into a gold mine of a treasure house in our Christian tradition that opens us up to having the ability, really, to truly become who we were called to be Christ. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the only way we do this is by discipline. And the only way we present ourselves to God and show God that we're willing is by our fidelity, really, to our prayer. Make sense? There's no way of getting around it. No way of getting around it. So the deeper we allow the Word of God to enter into us, the better it is. And so when we look at the first step of reading the scriptures, then there is no better passage than the one from Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, that says, "Just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down, and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to them who sow and bread to them who eat. So," I love this, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it." Just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to those who sow and bread to those who eat, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. Never, never wasted. People come back sometimes from Sunday services or church services and they heard the Word of God and they leave sometimes and their comment might be the fact, "Well, I didn't get anything out of it. Why didn't get anything out of it?" Well, depends how it hits you. You have rain that can come in torrents but comes so fast it never sinks in, but you've had a glorious experience. You have rain that comes gently and doesn't seem to be much, but penetrates more than you realize. You have sometimes snow that falls, really, that freezes everything up, and in a certain sense you wonder if anything of value can come, because really the Word of God today seems so cold. And yet that snow, when it melts, produces that glorious waterfall that I went to yesterday. What was the name of the place?
The road to the waterfall.
It was beautiful, powerful, awesome. And it all came from stuff that was